Hosea chapter 11, as we continue here in this minor prophet. From time to time, I've referred to what we're told in the New Testament scriptures about the things that happened to the children of Israel are examples to we upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 12, the Lord makes that clear to us. And so these things are good to know. There's much written, that these prophets of 12 prophets, the minor prophets, all of them written and taking a look at different angles and aspects of the disobedient of the divided nation of Israel, and then the southern portion of that division, Judah. And so there's so much that's there. And then you got the major prophets to boot. You take a look at how much of the Old Testament that takes in. It's a big chunk. And I was thinking this week, you know, about that. I've mentioned things similar to it, you know, I wonder about maybe not you. I know that it's not you, but just the world looking on at the scriptures. I said, is God the Almighty this so negative creature? You know, he's so negative. He's just always negative. Everything's just wrong. Everything, you know, children to parents have said, "You're just always nitpicking me." Well, as I told my children in life, I said, "We're not working on the 95% that you do well. We're just working to refine that 5% that remains." Well, in the case of the children of Israel, they had departed. And the Lord spoke to them long and hard. And rather than abandoning them, he continued to send a word to them that they might be recovered. And so we'll see, Lord willing, we'll see tonight about the Lord and his dedication to his own. It's an aspect of what makes the Lord so trustable. The faithfulness of the Lord is exhibited in this. And so I believe we're going to get to it tonight. And so if you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord. And he's not nitpicking. He's telling the truth. He's telling the truth because we need the truth. And it's only by the truth and by the Lord Jesus that someone can be saved. And so have we got a bunch of examples and the Lord speaking to his nation about their sin and their iniquity and their wickedness? Yes. And all of it comes to an end in turn. Come back to me. Return to me. Seek me. And the Lord just doesn't rail on them for their disobedience, if you will. And I say that just in the way the thinking of the world is, and then just leaves it there. But he says, return. And how many prophets, these 12 prophets he sent to the nation, that they might be warned about their sin and that they would return. And so the negativity comes from our sin and our disobedience, not from the Lord, because the Lord is always looking for life. He can't let sin and disobedience pass. But as we saw and took a look last week in this verse number 4 of this chapter, he drew them with cords of a man and bands of love. And so the Lord in this chapter is reminiscing about Israel and his youth. We've seen about that, and that as a child, as a young nation, brought them out of Egypt, and then took care of them, was careful to help them and to heal them and bring them along. And then in verse 4 again, he drew them with cords of a man and bands of love. And we took a look at the parallel of that, of how the Lord works to save sinners. He draws and he woos to himself. He tells the terrible truth of the need of the soul and the terribleness of sin. The warning of judgment, as Brother John the Baptist preached. There's damnation and condemnation coming to the unrepentant and unbelieving for their sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, became a man, lived to show that he's perfect and divine, and then gave himself on the cross of Calvary. and was buried because he died and then rose again the third day, that sinners like you and me could be rescued. And so he draws with cords of a man, not putting, I think we can understand, as we'll mention, I'll mention a few things about the latter part of that verse, not like a harness and a lead rope put on a cow. Remember all that desire that they had to worship cattle? Not like that. Cow pulls away, horse pulls away, they get yanked and they get onto by the owner or the one that's dealing with them or training them or whatever. No, the Lord doesn't do it that way. He does it with cords of a man, that things that can be understood by men, women, boys, and girls, and bands of love, all that he tells, all that he does in telling us the truth and telling us about the Savior, provision for his nation, provision for us, is from the Lord. You know, bands of love, just quickly, you know, you and I, we got up this morning, our eyes flew open at the alarm, and we had our sense about us, and we were able to get up and go into the day with right use of our minds. Do we do that for ourselves? The Lord does that for us. He gives us air to breathe and provision for the body. He does that. He does that for us. And then he's caused us to be born in a land that's been free in regards to the Word of God. And then it's caused us to be near and around the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the truth of his Word. That's bands of love. And it says here in verse 4, "And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws." And so yet this picture of beasts, they have looked to make themselves beasts like their God, the God at Bethel and the God at Dan, that Jeroboam directed the northern tribes to follow after. He says, "I was to them that one that take off the yoke off their jaws. I relieved them from that bondage and laid meat unto them," provision, a good things, comfortable and kind. That's the Lord. And what a, if we can understand that, be reminded of it, see that, understand all that the Lord is doing. And then verse number 5, he comes here to speak about the aspect of the fondness and the reminiscing, so to speak, is come to a point of an end. He says in verse number 5, he says, "He shall not return into the land of Egypt." And a couple of Wednesdays ago, I'd mentioned to you that from this verse and others here connected, it seems that they were in bondage. Egypt is referred to as the iron furnace. But there they lived in their own housing. There they had their own flocks. There they had liberty to raise their families for hundreds of years until those Egyptians in the end, that new dominion came in, didn't know Joseph and began to oppress them. Even in their oppression, they were able to have their land of Goshen. Okay, that distinction remained. But see, the Lord says, "He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return." Return where? Return to whom? To him. They refuse to return to him. I wonder if this isn't an indicator that the bondage in Egypt was going to be easy compared to how it will be with Assyria. Remember Hosea 9, verse number 3. "They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, plucked up out of it by the tens of thousands. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt," from the standpoint of bondage. I believe that's the reference there. "And they shall eat unclean things in Assyria." I mean, the worship is going to be taken away. And granted, when they were in Egypt and in Goshen, they didn't have the manner of the worship of the Lord. They had what Abraham had taught Isaac, and Isaac had taught Jacob, and Jacob had taught his sons, and how they honored and prayed unto the Lord and served the Lord. And that it wasn't like the Lord gave unto Moses. And so, here, they're going to eat unclean things. They're going to, having had the goodness and blessing of the Lord and the law and the word of God, the oracle of God, all of that is going to be taken away. And it's going to be scarce amongst them. And they're going to be broken up. They're going to be divided. They're going to be separated. And they won't even have the familial contact that they seem to have, that we understand that they had in Egypt. It's going to be worse. And notice this. Did you hear that? But the Assyrian shall be his king. You know, we're going to have some kind of king over us. It's just that way. There's someone that we honor, respect, that we follow. They're going to be over. There's going to be somebody over us one way or the other. And I think about the ladies. They sing a song about bow the knee. You know, we who are saved, we bow the knee to the Lord. We do so willingly, don't we? We've been convicted and shown that he is our Lord and our King. But see, they rejected him and went after cattle for their gods. And so now they're going to have a king, not of their own choosing. And that's what happens when there's rebellion, is we end up, some people will go down a road of disobedience against God. Well, they'll just generally say it like that. And you know what? They end up becoming in bondage to something that they never had planned to be in bondage into. And so when they followed after those calves of Jeroboam, they never thought that it would ever be that they wouldn't have their own king of their own brethren and not be able to live in their own land. But now they're not going to live in their land. They're not going to have a king over them that's their own. And they pursuing themselves. You know, that's the way it is with drugs and alcohol and dope, illicitness and all that. Go down a road and you've got sin becoming the master. The will becoming the master. And it just goes on and on and on. And people end up down the road so far. And they say, how did I get here? How did I get here? Unclean things in Assyria. They return not from the Lord, from their wicked way, as it says in verse number 2. And we read that again there in chapter 11. As they, the prophets, called them, so they went from them even farther from the Lord who sent the prophets. They sacrificed unto Balaam, not unto the Lord, but unto other to false gods and burned incense to graven images. Again, we really don't have a problem in regards to graven images in our land, but we've got the God of self that is predominant amongst the citizenry of our land and the greatest temptation that we have. Listen to this in verse number 6. The sword shall abide on his cities. I mean, they'll come, the sword and destruction by the sword will come there and stay. They'll be occupied. How was it from this time? You know, we already saw there about Shalmaneser, the third king noted of Assyria that had been there. Two other kings prior to him had already been working the campaign against the northern 10 tribes. And now the third Shalmaneser is there, and he's spoiled cities. And in Hosea chapter 10, verse number 14, therefore shall a tumult arise future among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, all the defense. See, there's these defense cities on the edge of the territory, on the frontier. As Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. They didn't spare. They didn't spare. And so verse number 6, the sword shall abide on his cities. They'll be dominated. And so from that time in Israel, as it went on down there, just from this time when Hosea writes there in chapter 10, probably no more than a couple decades, Israel, Samaria, and Galilee was occupied by somebody that didn't belong there. all the way into the day of our Lord, the Romans, and all the way till now, since then. And what is it that we hear over there continually, all of our lifetimes? What have we heard is going on over there? Fighting, 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 fighting. Going on for millennia. Listen, what the Lord says will come to pass. And it has. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches. The picture of a tree. And the branches that go from the tree. And devour them, devour the branches because of their own counsels. They've sought their own thinking and their own way. And they're going to be destroyed. Just another, like a tree being trimmed back to the trunk. You know, we've got some examples about and references of that of trees in the scripture. And one is in the book of Daniel, a thought of it in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And we see in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel in verse number 14, this watcher is there and he cried aloud, verse number 14, and said thus, hew down the tree. This is Nebuchadnezzar having the dream, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves. See, if you don't have branches, you don't have leaves, do you? And if you don't have branches and leaves, what don't you have either? You don't have fruit, do you? And we've seen here, we've been caused to be understand by the scripture, if you don't have fruit, you don't have a future, right? Because the future abides in the fruit. That's nourishment for the fruit for now, for later, and the seed to go on. Shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. And so that was what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. And Brother Daniel, interpreting it, it says in verse 22, about the tree, it is thou, O king. Thou art grown to become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So the tree and the dream represented Nebuchadnezzar. Also in Luke chapter 13, quickly, we take a look there in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, the Lord used this picture to explain about the kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord. In Luke chapter 13, verse number 18 and 19, we read here, then said he, the Lord Jesus speaking, unto what is the kingdom of God like? What can I compare it to that you would understand? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, the smallest of seeds, and it grew and waxed a great tree, so much so that the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And so this is using that picture of a tree and the branches of it representing the kingdom of the Lord. Here in Hosea 11:6, not only will the sword abide in his cities and shall consume his branches, the tree representing the nation, without the branches, there'll be no leaves, there'll be no fruit, just as the Lord has told them. It says, and devour them, the sword. It'll consume it, the sword and the oppression of the occupier will devour them because they have sought their own way. No branches, no tribes, no leadership, ultimately no fruit. We saw in Hosea 9, verses 11 and 13, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. Everything's going to be cut off. From the birth, and from the womb, and from the conception. That was a sad, sad chapter, wasn't it? And though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them. How would that? By the sword? By the sword, by the occupier. Either in death or in slavery. And there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe unto them when I depart from them. The protection, the hedge that the Lord is. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place there in the land of Canaan. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. And again, their own counsel caused them to destroy their own children, didn't they? Their own future, their posterity. Verse 7, and my people, Hosea 11, 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Bent towards backsliding. We had that picture, and I shared with you about a cow, a heifer, you know, being on a slope, and how they would, it would be that they would get down or would turn, and if they get their head down lower than the rest of their body or get down too long, it'll kill them. This of backsliding is just more of losing ground, but it's self-destruction. My people are bent to backsliding from me. And it's not just backsliding is just not having a little setback spiritually, but going away from the Lord. Going away from the Lord and what He has given, what He has instructed, what He's commanded, what He's blessed with. Though they, the prophets, again, in that same way that we see in this chapter in verse number 2, though they call them unto the Most High, the prophets, none at all would exalt Him. They would not exalt Jehovah. Called, Lord sends another prophet, sends another prophet. We've read that passage where the Lord, like the master of the vineyard, well, I'll send my own son and they'll reverence him. No, they didn't. They killed him. They killed him. Bent to backsliding, though the Lord called them with his men, but they would not turn. And then verse number 8. This is very, very interesting. And in this we see several things. Remember, the three things that we have learned is that a nation that goes away from the way of the Lord and the Word of God is heading for destruction. A nation that suffers and pursues and suffers the destruction of their heritage of innocence will lose the blessing of God. And then a nation that suffers that of sodomy and that wickedness that's an abomination to God will be dealt with by the Lord. It's just, it's the three things that are the end of the destruction of a nation. Again, the United States is not Israel. But this is in the threefold giving up of the Lord that we find in Romans chapter 1. And it's a cycle that has happened amongst mankind, I'm persuaded, since antiquity. And it's just been the way that it has gone in general with mankind because of depravity, because of sin and our wickedness. So listen to the Lord as he speaks. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I give you up and let you go? Listen, how shall I deliver thee, Israel? And I don't think, it's not a thing where the Lord is saying, you know, I just don't know what to do to bring you back to me. That's not what he's saying. It's not that. It's the condemnation and the judgment that Israel and Judah is going to be due. Israel is due and Judah's heading that same way. How am I going to give you up to that final deadly destruction that your wickedness is due? Tell you what, this was really, really something in considering about this and hearing the Lord speak this way. How shall I give you up? How shall I deliver thee? And here's how we know what he's talking about. How shall I make thee as Adma? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? You remember those cities? I'd forgot about them. I'd forgot about them. Had to look them up again. You know what Adma and Zeboam were? Cities that were right there in the metroplex that we know of as Sodom and Gomorrah. They were some of those cities of the plain. And the Lord makes it very clear in Genesis 18, 19 why he destroyed them. Very clear. Because the abominable wickedness, the exceeding great wickedness that was going on in those places. So That's what they've done. You know, we've listed these three things. We've seen about how the Lord said, you went so far as to join yourself to Baal Peor and the abomination that was. It's a holdover from the days of what happened in Benjamin. That connection has been made for us from the time of the judges. And how shall I make you like those cities that I destroyed utterly? Does anybody live in Admah today? No. They haven't been living in Admah for what, 3,000 years? 2,700 years? Nobody's been living there. It was burnt to the ground. Zeboam, same thing. Gone. Sodom, Gomorrah, gone. There are some, and I hadn't known this before, there are some that believe that the Dead Sea is the artifact of the Lord's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I had never heard that before, but Gill writes about that. Josephus, in his day when he wrote, that was some of the thinking, that lake... They judged it to be at that time 60 miles north and south and 12 miles east to west. That whole thing was a crater made by the Lord when he destroyed that region. It's not to say that there wasn't water there before, because we can see and understand that it could have been that water could have flowed from the Sea of Galilee down the Jordan River and all the way down to that one point of the Red Sea. It's a possibility that could have been. But yeah, there's some that believe that the Dead Sea is that. And what can be seen there now, as I'm told by those that have traveled there, on the west side of the Dead Sea, there's places there that it just looks like everything has just been burnt up, rock, glassed. There's evidences of that. These cities are no more. And so the Lord said, how can I take you, Ephraim, and do that to you? That's what you're due in this abomination you've pursued. How can I take you, Israel, and make you like Zeboam? My heart is turned within me, the Lord says. My repentings are kindled together. The Lord, and again, we strive to understand the Lord from the perspective of men. I'm not saying that the Lord's in a strait. His wrath abides in judgment for sin. And his mercy and his graciousness and his love is over here too. And the brethren have taught, Brother Doug taught about this, about the attributes of God. You know, we're the sum of our attributes. I think that's a good statement. The Lord is, his attributes are full in every respect. He's just beyond what we can comprehend. But here he is with their wickedness and their disobedience being so, so vile and abominable before him, that there is an aspect of justice and judgment be that they be obliterated. But he loves them. My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Their sin was as that of Sodom and Gomorrah, or even worse. But here we see an aspect of our Lord's love that is indeed eternal. He had set his love on them. And it's not like they get by, because the Lord deals with individuals. He deals with nations. He deals with tribes. And he's the only one that can do that kind of thing. That kind of justice and judgment, we can't get that done. But the Lord, he's got it lined out. We see that the Lord's love is indeed eternal. And another aspect of this is seeing that his hatred is eternal too. He loves Israel and Ephraim because they were greater. No, he didn't love Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they were greater. He didn't call them out of Egypt because they were greater. He did what he did because he wanted to. And he has loved with an everlasting love. Jeremiah, he writes what the Lord's thinking is in this way. In Jeremiah 31:20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Is he saying, I can't put him out of my mind? I've spoken against him. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. This is the Lord speaking. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Nothing greater than knowing the Lord's love, is there? Nothing greater. Because the Lord, and this is no justification for us to sin against our Lord either. But here, the Lord expresses his yearning and his desire for his nation and the great wickedness that they have committed and what to a man would seem like he should mete out otherwise because of his love and his faithfulness to them. He will bring them to help and salvation. Now, understand, there's individuals that were guilty of what they did individually. And there were those that were unsaved and those that were saved all along the way. And the answer from the standpoint of the nation is going to be brought in the end, as we know, when the Lord Jesus appears into his nation and redeems Israel. Listen to what it says in verse number 9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger, even though it's due. I will not. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. I will not. For I am God and not a man. So see, when we reckon it, we think, do them in. But the Lord says, no, because of my love, even as great or worse as their abomination is in Sodom and Gomorrah. And understand this, that none of the individual wickedness of the people is ever let to pass. Never is. But because of his love for his people and his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his desire and his purpose and plan from eternity, I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I find this interesting. And I will not enter into the city. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as he went there with the two angels, met with Abraham, and then went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, we find there that from what we're told in the scriptures, it was the angels that went in to get Lot and his family and that, and the Lord seemed to abide outside. I will not go into the city. I wonder if the Lord is not saying, if I get too close to that, it's going to be over for everybody. I'm just not going to go into the city. And I'm going to be merciful. And I'm going to be gracious. And the Lord's going to take such a disobedient nation and in the end turn them to himself. Remember what it said, that they would not be without a image. You know, Israel's been broken on idolatry. As a whole, as a nation, it seems to be that the idolatry part has been broken. Now the Judaism part needs to be dealt with. And if we understand it correctly, there are many, many Jews that have seen and believed and received Christ. I mean, there are. And so the Lord's at work. And isn't it just like the Lord? He does impossible things in impossible situations, doesn't he? That's our God. The Lord said this, and I think of this about the Lord in Matthew chapter 24, when he tells about Israel in the end of the days, at end times, before the coming of the Lord and to rescue Israel, when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. In Matthew 24, 20 through 22, the Lord Jesus says, "But pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day," speaking to the Jews, "for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so we know when that is. And I've always wondered about this verse, but we just receive it and believe it. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." This is like the Lord said, "I'm not going to go in the city. I'm not going to go in the city." And my bowels, my yearning for my own is there. And I'm not like a man. I'm not a man. I'm God. I'm going to be faithful to my promise and work the impossible with a nation that has been so wicked in their pursuits, even more wicked possibly than Sodom and Gomorrah. I will be merciful. I will remember my promises, and I will bring them because I love them with an everlasting love. Verse number 10, the mercy, we see the mercy of the Lord in that, don't we? See, in that, as I read there in Matthew 24, if the Lord doesn't shorten the days and the end of this age, everybody would be wiped out and no flesh would be saved. But he will save. And for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. Verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, the children shall tremble from the west. Well, we understand and know, who is it that can open the book, the seven sealed book of the judgment of the Lord? Well, Revelation 5:5 tells us it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's able and he will roar. When he comes, remember what the Lord Jesus said, if they say to you, "Here is Christ," or "Lo, there is Christ," don't even believe them. Because nobody's got to tell you when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. Saved, not saved. When you see Jesus, you know it's him. I mean, his presence, his holiness, his brilliance, his brightness, his divinity is known by all. There's no more veils when the Lord shows up again, when the Lord comes back to this earth. He will roar and they will tremble. That those of the earth against the Lord will tremble. Remember how we saw recently, I think in the previous chapter, about how they'll look to hide from God. They'll cry into the rocks. And as they were, the prophet prophesied, even in these days at the judgment of the coming of the oppressor by the judgment of the Lord, they'll look for the rocks to fall on them rather than repent. He will be known when he roars. And when he shall roar, the children shall tremble from the west. Those that he comes against and those that he comes for, I believe, in that time. In verse number 11, they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt. A bird. There's not going to be a defense against the Lord come out of Egypt, is there? And the Lord will be known all the way down in Egypt when he comes back to rescue his nation. And as a dove out of the land of Assyria, even to the north, northeast. You know, you just don't think in a conflict, in a military conflict, you don't think about birds being taken up to be the defense or the advance or the offense, do you? That's the way it's going to be. The power and greatness of the Lord is going to be without compare. There'll be no man upon the earth to stand against him. And all will be humbled at his presence and at his power. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, his own, his people. He'll bring them there. We saw in the book of Ezekiel, it's a long time ago, about how it looks like the Lord's going to take and he's going to divide up. I think that's in strips, east to west, from the north to the south. He's going to divide that amongst the tribes, and that's going to be home until the Lord burns up this earth. For 1,000 years, the nation of Israel will dwell in their place. Won't have to worry about an oppressor rising up. Any oppressor rises up in that day, they'll be knocked down. Israel will live in peace. The lion will eat with the lamb. The worst of the snakes won't even hurt a child. And the Lord will prove on this old dirt ball, this sin-cursed earth, he will prove that his way and his power and his glory is the greatest in all that is eternal. And you know what? He'll have his nation right as the center of it. And then we will be, as his people, in his churches and in the family of God, we'll be doing the bidding of the Lord, glorifying the Lord and all his goodness towards men, mankind. What a day that will be. We come to verse number 12 and closing. Let's read verse number 11. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compassed me about with lies. Wait a minute. What happened? I thought we were ending on a sweet note there. Well, we did. We did. This is one of those places that it's believed that the chapter division was mismarked. Okay? We saw this over in chapter 6 too. Let's read it here. Ephraim compassed me about with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. If we take and we go ahead and read in verse number 1 of chapter 12, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolations, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil or payment reward is carried into Egypt. So again, this seems to be a place where verse number 12 belongs in of chapter 11, verse belongs in chapter 12. Nothing to be dogmatic about, nothing to get up in arms about, but just to have understanding. The thought has changed. And so we do well to know that that's certainly a possibility, and it seems like that those, the thought of verse number 12 in chapter 11 along with verse number 1 in chapter 12 are carrying the same thought. And so we'll treat it that way. We saw that similar kind of thing in chapter 6, where in verse number 11, the scripture says, also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee. And then there's a comma there in our translation. When I return the captivity of my people, goes on, when I would have healed Israel in chapter 7, verse number 1, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. And so it's one of those things that is understood. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll pick it up here. Next year, you'll have to wait that long. And we'll pick it up here and continue on with what the Lord has for us in chapter 12. These things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Lord, if the Lord's made a promise, he'll make good on it. He's made a promise of judgment to the unrepentant and unbelieving. He'll make good on it. There'll be none that will be able to stop him. But he's made promises to those that trust in him and repent. He's made promises to them too. And so if you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him. You need him in the worst way, as Savior, Lord, and King. He is your Lord and your King, whether you acknowledge that or not. We pray that you would see that and acknowledge him and receive him as Savior here. When the Lord comes back, it'll be too late. But you know what? Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.